This evening's reading is from Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to chapter 2, verse 4, and can be found on page 1183. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments.
Every so often in evening services, I like to look at a film together. And the reason for that is because films and books and magazines and TV programs reflect our society. They act as a mirror to our culture and a window also into it. And I owe the approach to Elaine Storkey, who's a very clever lady, who showed me through a seminar I went to at New Wine how looking at a film particularly shows us what people in our society think about humanity, about God, and about society in different measure, some more than others. And I want tonight to look at two films, actually, both called National Treasure. The first one I'll show a clip from a bit later, and I'll tell you the story a bit later. But I can't show you a clip from the second film because it only comes out on DVD next week. So what I'm going to do instead to give you a flavour of National Treasure Book of Secrets is show you the trailer. Because that brings across the message of this film, which is what I want us to think about tonight. We'll look at both films, but this is Book of Secrets we'll look at first.
Benjamin Gates has spent a lifetime hunting treasures that have been lost to history.
Take a look at this.
But when a secret from the past is uncovered, history will be rewritten.
It's the names of the Lincoln conspirators.
Thomas Gates.
Your great-great-granddaddy planned the assassination of President Lincoln.
It can't be.
Now, his search to clear his family's name.
I know someone who might be able to help.
You're coming with me.
No!
No. You don't want to know.
Hi, Mom.
Benjamin!
I need you to take a look at this.
Has uncovered a secret he never expected to find.
There is a book, and it has the information you need. The President's Book of Secrets. A collection of documents for President's eyes only. The truth behind the JFK conspiracy. The missing minutes from the Watergate tapes. Did the Apollo really land on the moon?
It contains all of our nation's secrets. I need to see the President's book.
The only way you'll ever see that book is if you get elected president.
I'm gonna kidnap him. I'm gonna kidnap the President of the United States.
Wouldn't it have just been easier for us to make an appointment?
Code one! Code one!
Gates.
Don't kid yourself what we're capable of.
Every clue leads one step closer.
A letter sent by the Queen.
We're going to Buckingham Palace.
You've got to find wherever that leads before they do.
To unlocking the mystery, the world isn't ready to believe. National Treasure, Book of Secrets.
Oh, look, my tax dollars at work coming to arrest me.
Okay, that gives you a flavour of the film. It's a boy's story, isn't it? It's an adventure yarn, yes, by the makers of Pirates of the Caribbean. You can see the influence there. But what I want to highlight tonight is the fascination with conspiracy theories. Three of them came out there in the Book of Secrets, the President's Book of Secrets. Who really killed JFK? What was the conspiracy behind it? Tell us the truth behind the moon landing and the missing minutes from the Watergate tapes. And of course, there are so many other conspiracy theories going around in our society today. Diana, the death of Diana, generated a whole raft of conspiracy theories as to who did it, who was behind it, and what happened to the mysterious white Fiat Uno. 9/11 has generated a whole raft of conspiracy theories. The way that the towers exploded or imploded has created its own industry of conspiracy theorists. And I was astonished, doing the research for this film tonight, that 36% of American citizens, that's over 100 million people, agree that it is very likely or somewhat likely that US officials either took part in or knowingly failed to prevent 9/11 because the US government wanted an excuse to invade Iraq, an excuse to start a war in the Middle East. That's an astonishing figure to me. And to me, equally astonishing is the fact that in a survey, 6% of the United States population said they believed the moon landings were faked. 89% said they thought they were genuine. But 6% of the US population, because it's quite a big country, is 18 million people think the moon landings were faked. Well, there you go. And what I would think, if I'm sitting where you're sitting tonight, is, does it matter? I mean, so what if people think that? Does it really matter? Should it concern us in St. Paul's Church tonight in Kingston in 2008? And I would answer, yes, it does. Not necessarily every single conspiracy theory, but the whole issue of conspiracy theories concerns me greatly because of some of the other statistics that I want to give you. The first one is this, that 4% of American citizens in a Gallup poll say they have real doubts about the Holocaust, whether it happened or if it did happen, whether that many people were really killed. That concerns me. That worries me that so many people have that concern. It concerns me that many, many people believe that the church suppressed the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Nag Hammadi text, the Gnostic Gospels that were discovered, both of them in 1947. And that there is a widespread impression around about the place that the church is trying to cover up the truth and has done so for 2,000 years. And it concerns me too that Christians can fall for internet hoaxes too and believe conspiracy theories. One went round just before Christmas that the post office was trying to get rid of religious Christmas stamps. And that as Christians we should go in and ask for religious stamps because the post office was trying to do away with them. And no one knows quite where this started, but the post office were really upset about it and sent out official denial saying, this is not the case, we've printed 10 million of them and we want to sell them. So we fall for those kind of hoaxes too. And what I want to look at tonight is the question, why? Why do we believe conspiracy theories? What is it that makes them so attractive? And why do we fall for them? And I've reflected on this at some length. And the first answer is, in a sense, obvious, but I think needs saying strongly. And it's because governments and churches have lied to us. Let's be honest. That is a reason why we disbelieve them. There were no weapons of mass destruction. We know it now. In the Spycatcher case, which some of us remember in the 80s, 1986, the head of the civil service, Robert, later Lord Armstrong, said about a letter, it contains a misleading impression, not a lie, it was being economical with the truth. And he was very embarrassed to have to say that. And British subjects were very embarrassed that he'd said that, because it's basically saying we didn't want people to know the truth, so we were a little economical with it. Alan Clark famously said a few years later in the Matrix Churchill trial about the export of large machine parts to Iraq, in contradiction of an export ban, that perhaps he was economical with the actuality, using a similar sort of phrase. So everyone knew that the British government had been less than candid. The church, we know, the Anglican Church, the Roman Catholic Church, covered up over decades sexual abuse by its priests and moved them on from place to place without telling people what was going on, and so lost a lot of trust as a result. And those of us of older years and longer memories remember the shock it was to discover that President Nixon lied and covered up what happened at Watergate. And so it's not too hard to believe that actually, perhaps there is a book of secrets, that governments do have all sorts of other things that the president knows about, but the governments do not want us to know. Governments lie, cover things up, so does the church. But the question is, how far will you go? David Icke, self-proclaimed Messiah, has written a book called The Biggest Secret, the book that will change the world. In it, he describes how extraterrestrial creatures have landed on Earth and have reproduced down the centuries to create the British royal family, the leading families in the United States of America. They are reptilians who change shape after dark. And he said this in an interview: the Windsors are a reptilian line. They're not human. The British royal family and its interlinking bloodlines are actually reptilian, coming from an extraterrestrial race. For those of you who'd like to know the origin, they come from the Nephilim of Genesis 6. They go through Jesus and the Merovingians. People love to bring in the Merovingians. And then go through other royal bloodlines across Europe and the leading American families as well, including the Bushes. And if you've ever wondered why Diana was killed, it was to cover up this secret. Yes. A few chuckles. You know, I know governments have lied, but this is one of the granddaddies of them all, as conspiracy theories go. So I want you now to turn to your neighbour, and if you haven't got some, well, most of you have got someone near you, I want you to discuss these two questions, just briefly. Firstly, on a scale of 1 to 10, how many conspiracy theories are you aware of, where 1 means none at all before this evening, you've never ever thought about it, and 10 is, well, you could tell me of some conspiracy theories, because you know hundreds. And secondly, how willing are you to believe them? 1 is you think they're all tosh, and what on earth are people doing believing any of these? And 10 is, well, I fear that they may actually all be true. Go. So I hope that leads to an entertaining conversation that you can carry on at the end of the evening. And it gave me the time to insert my second film clip, which was the point. The second reason why we believe conspiracy theories, why they are so prevalent and why they are so popular, is because in life we want meaning and we want purpose. We don't want just a random series of unconnected events that have no significance. That's a very postmodern view, that there is no such thing as history. Because what history does is it orders life and it says things progress. That's what we do when we look back on our lives. We try and make sense of things. And what conspiracy theories do is often they provide a meaning, they provide a purpose for our lives. And I'm going to show you now the start of the first film, National Treasure, to illustrate that point.
Wanted to know.
When you're old enough, I suppose.
should know the story. Okay, here we go. It was 1832, on a night much like this. Charles Carroll was the last surviving signer of the Declaration of Independence. He was also a member of a secret society known as the Masons, and he knew he was dying. He woke up his stable boy in the middle of the night and ordered him to take him to the White House to see Andrew Jackson, because it was urgent that he speak to the president.
Did he talk to him?
No, he never got the chance. The president wasn't there that night. But Charles Carroll had a secret. So he took into his confidence the one person he could. My grandfather's grandfather, Thomas Gates.
What was the secret?
A treasure. A treasure beyond all imagining. Treasure that had been fought over for centuries by tyrants, pharaohs, emperors, warlords. And every time it changed hands, it grew larger. And then suddenly, it vanished. It didn't reappear for more than 1,000 years, when knights from the First Crusade discovered secret vaults beneath the Temple of Solomon. You see, the knights who found the vaults believed that the treasure was too great for any one man, not even a king. They brought the treasure back to Europe and took the name the Knights Templar. Over the next century, they smuggled it out of Europe, and they formed a new brotherhood called the Freemasons in honor of the builders of the Great Temple. War followed. By the time of the American Revolution, the treasure had been hidden again. By then, the Masons included George Washington, Benjamin Franklin, Paul Revere. They knew they had to make sure the treasure would never fall into the hands of the British. So they devised a series of clues and maps to its location. Over time, the clues were lost or forgotten, until only one remained, and that was the secret that Charles Carroll entrusted to young Thomas Gates.
Charlotte.
The secret lies with Charlotte.
Who's Charlotte?
Oh, not even Mr. Carroll knew that. Now look here, Ben. The Freemasons among our founding fathers left us clues like these. The unfinished pyramid, the all-seeing eye, symbols of the Knights Templar, guardians of the treasure. They're speaking to us through these.
You mean laughing at us? You know what that dollar represents? The entire Gates family fortune. 6 generations of fools chasing after fool's gold.
It's not about the money, Patrick. It's never been about the money.
Come on, son. Time to go. You can say your goodbyes.
Grandpa?
Hmm?
Are we knights?
You want to be? All right. Kneel. Benjamin Franklin Gates, you take upon yourself the duty of the Templars, the Freemasons, and the family Gates. Do you so swear?
I so swear.
There you go. We want meaning and purpose in life. And that's what they've got. The meaning, the purpose is to find the treasure. The meaning, the purpose is to pass the secret on. The meaning, the purpose is I am a knight now engaged in this great quest. That's the premise behind National Treasure. But it also comes across in the death of Diana and the conspiracy theories around those. Surely it can't be right. It can't be possible that a beautiful young woman in the prime of life, part of the royal family of England, more or less, dies tragically in an accident. There must be more than this. There must be a meaning behind it. There must have been a purpose for why she died. That's what people look for in it. And the Book of Secrets that we heard earlier, someone must have the answers. I don't have them, but someone must be able to explain the significance of all these things, what they mean and why they happen. That's what we want. And I came across this wonderful quote from a man called Paul Coughlin. There's a conspiracy theory for every ambiguity in search of a scapegoat. That's how they arise, when things are unclear and someone can be blamed. We want an answer. We want a meaning. We want a significance. And we look in our lives, as human beings, we look for reasons and we look for patterns. We look for explanations and we look for continuity. We look for a pattern to emerge. And just as an aside on tonight, I suggest to you that's one of the reasons for the dramatic rise, the increase in genealogy. Because we want to know that we belong. We want to know our place in history and society, to give ourselves a significance, but also to give ourselves connections. Because what most people want to do is find a connection to someone famous. And if that won't do, then someone infamous will do instead. We're looking for significance. We're looking for meaning. We're looking for patterns. Can you tell me what you see on the screen? A cat. Anyone see a cat? Actually, it's three triangles, two squares, and six lines. I have never seen a cat that looks like that. But you know, your brain, and apologies for anyone who's listening to this on a tape or the internet, but your brain is programmed to look and see connections, to establish some sort of significance and meaning. It's how Rorschach inkblot tests work. They're just an inkblot, but you see all sorts of things in them. That's how your mind is trained to work. And so some people look at this piece of toast and they see the Virgin Mary. Have you got the clicker? If you can see the right-hand screen, again, apologies if you're listening to this on the net or... there we go. Eyes there and there, nose there, mouth there, hair... Well, that's the outline of the face, okay? Now, I was going to say, to me, it looks like a woman rather than the Virgin, but people tend traditionally to see the Virgin when they have a piece of toast or a pizza or something in this form. And, you know, somebody thought this was so amazing that they paid $28,000, that's about £14,000, for this toastie. Okay. This is a pretzel. And if you are listening to this on the internet, if you just type in Madonna toast, you will see the image on your internet. If you type in Madonna pretzel, you will come across this pretzel, because you turn it round and there she is, the Madonna and child. Well, I actually see an ampersand sign or a musical notation, you know, but you can actually, with a bit of imagination, maybe, some of you, see the Virgin Mary with a baby. Or not. But you see, our brains are programmed to look at these things and make sense of them. That's what we do. And Christians do it terribly when they pick up the Book of Revelation. Or actually, also sometimes the Book of Daniel. But Revelation is the worst. And they come across the number 666. So, for example, Visa is said to be equivalent to 666. Why? Well, you know, I'm sure that Roman numerals, V1, makes 6. Allegedly, in classical Greek, hex, the number 6, looks like an S. Bit dubious about that one myself, but that's what they said. And, of course, A in the Babylonian has the value 6. So V-I-S-A, 666. Don't use your Visa cards, folks. It may be the Antichrist. Or try this one. Ronald Wilson Reagan. Add up the letters in his name. 666. Do you know the number of his house in the street he lived in California? Yes, it was number 666. And those of you who know the book of Revelation, the beast was mortally wounded but lived. Ronald Reagan, as president, was shot and survived. Was he the Antichrist? Some people thought so. Bully for them. And apologies to those of you who came to St. Paul's Night on Revelation, but my all-time favourite, why Barney the Purple Dinosaur is the Antichrist. Barney is a cute purple dinosaur, allegedly. If you then put the U's into V's, as the Romans would do, you get what you can see on the screen. Imagine, if you're listening to this, U's as V's. Take out the letters that are not Roman numerals and just keep the ones that are, and you get CVVLD1V. Put that in the correct order for a Roman number, and you get DCLVVV1, which is 666. Beware the purple Antichrist. Now, all this is complete tosh. But this is what people do. They look for patterns, they look for connections, and they see them where, frankly, no connections exist. That is what makes conspiracy theories. This is somewhat similar to that. And therefore, golly, there's a conspiracy. The favourite one at the moment is drawing a line that joins up Jesus, the Merovingians, who are, frankly, not very effective dynasty that reigned in the 6th, 7th, and early 8th centuries in France, Western Europe. They are known in French as les rois fainéants, the kings who did nothing. The Knights Templar, who pop up in the film, you know, and all over the place. And the Freemasons, who, frankly, are useful to pin anything on because they have all their secrets. So, hey, you can make them believe anything. And what they do is they get a direct line joining these up. You'll find it again and again. You'll find it in David Icke. You'll find it, as we saw, in National Treasure. You'll find it in the Da Vinci Code. You'll find it all over the place. As a historian, I have to say that you have to do quite a few loops and curves to make the straight line because it doesn't work very well. The connections aren't there if you really look into it. But that spoils a good conspiracy theory. So the second reason, and this is a very significant one, why we believe conspiracy theories is because our brains are programmed to make sense of things, to see significance in things, to see meaning and purpose in them, when frankly, it might not exist. But that's the way our minds work, and that's what we want. So we see it when it's not there. And the third and final reason is because we all like to feel special. I could have put this, I thought of putting it, as knowledge is power. If I know something and other people don't, that makes me feel special. That's how gossip works, isn't it? I know something about Peter Sanderson that you don't know, and you'd like to know, believe me. That's what makes us feel special. That's what we saw in the film National Treasure. Son, let me tell you, our family has a secret that nobody else knows. You're special. Granddad, are we knights? Yes, we are knights. We are special people. And we all want to feel special. And so what people do is they make the connection, they join the dots. Look how you can join Jesus and the Merovingians and the Knights Templar and the Freemasons, and look, you get me. And that is so often how it works. People use conspiracy theories, in some instances, to cast slurs on others. These people we don't like. Again and again, it's the Jews. Recently, it's Muslims. Sometimes it's Christians. Anyone we want to vilify, there's a theory that says, look how bad they are. Political opponents. Other nations. Again and again, conspiracy theories pick on scapegoats. But also, we use them to make ourselves feel better about ourselves, that we can look down on others because we know the secret and they don't. For example, the Gnostic Gospels. The Gospel of Judas hit the headlines a few years back, year before last, I think it was. It was mentioned as long ago as 180 AD by Irenaeus, but it was lost then for 1800 years until it surfaced, dug up by somebody, discovered by somebody, in the 1970s and sold on the antiquities market. And a huge fuss was made of it. In actual fact, I would say in scholarship terms, in terms of particularly of New Testament study, it's not very significant at all. But hey, the people who found it go, we have just discovered the most explosive thing. Look what we've got. It's a secret that's been uncovered. It's rewriting the history of the church and Christianity. It's threatening our faith. Because we found something new and we want to make it important because it makes us feel important and special. And the Gospels themselves, these Gnostic Gospels, written in the 2nd and 3rd centuries, long after the Gospels that we use as our texts in church, also play to the idea that you can be special. We are special. Gnosticism, you don't pronounce the G, is about knowledge. Gnostic means possessing knowledge. And so, in the most famous of them all, the Gospel of Thomas, this is how it begins, Thomas 1. These are the secret words which the living Jesus spoke and which Didymus, Judas, Thomas wrote down. And he said, whoever finds the interpretation of these words shall not taste death. Do you get it? We know the secret. And the church, the Catholic Church, the authorities, they don't want you to know the secret. But if you join our gang, we'll let you in on the secret. Because only we know what Jesus really said. And only we know what he really meant. That's the way it worked. That's the way the Gnostics worked. But contrast that, because there is a massive contrast with the Gospels and with Paul's teaching about Jesus, which we had read to us a little earlier by Vicky. You see, when the Bible uses the term mystery, the New Testament uses the term mystery, what it means is not a secret that's hidden. What it means is a secret that's been revealed and is open to everybody. Paul said in Colossians 1, 25 to 27, Paul says, I've become the church's servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Not just hidden, not just a little part of it, not just a secret. It's the mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but it's now disclosed to the saints. That is, all the people of God, not just the special ones. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. Mystery? No, it's made known now. It was a mystery, it was hidden, but now it's known. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he goes on in chapter 2, second half of our reading, to describe the treasure, the secret treasure, the international treasure that we have found. He says, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. That's what I hope we are clear of tonight. That we aren't deceived by fine-sounding arguments of conspiracy theories, either peddled by email misled Christians, or peddled against the church and Christianity, or indeed political falsehoods that are spread as conspiracy theories. I don't want us to be deceived by arguments, however fine they sound, because do you know what? We found the national treasure. Well, it's actually an international treasure. Actually, it's a universal, global, spiritual treasure. The riches of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We know the mystery. And the thing is, it doesn't sound so sexy and exciting to say it's all here in the Gospels. You can find it there. Anyone can find it just for yourself. It sounds so much more fascinating to say, I know a secret that only a few people know. And that's what draws us in. But Paul says, no, the secret is out. The mystery is revealed. Jesus is for everyone. You don't need clues. You don't need secrets. You're not just a knight. You're a saint. You're a child of God. You've been let in on the mystery. The secret has been revealed to you. And you have the greatest treasure of all time. And it's yours. And no one can take it away from you. It's Jesus. It's life with God forever in Christ. It's the full riches of complete understanding. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us that we have been deceived by fine-sounding arguments, that our faith has sometimes been shaken by what we've read or heard, that sometimes we've attacked others using conspiracy theories. And we pray that you'd help us so to be grasped by the truth that Paul shares, that we'd be so excited about the mystery that's been revealed, that we'd be so confident of the treasure that is ours, that we wouldn't be swayed by competing claims and theories, but we'd stand secure in you. And we pray, no, actually, we ask forgiveness that as a church, we failed to convey the wonderful, amazing riches of this truth. And we've allowed society around us to be taken captive by nonsense. And we pray that we would be so compelling and attractive in the way that we present the truth about Jesus and the treasures that are in him, that others would indeed be captivated by him and to discover the treasure that he is and no longer be led astray by fine-sounding nonsense. We ask it for this church. We ask it for the Church of England. We ask it for the church in England and in the West. In Jesus' name, amen.